Name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, her well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Holy Spirit, sanctifier, Harry, I implore you, I pray you again, make your will known to all so that by knowing it, they may love it and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy and divine will. Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
April 18th, 1930. Daughter of mine, if you only knew with how much love the creation of man was done. By only remembering it, our love swells and forms new flames of love, while it assumes the attitude of rejoicing in remembering our work, beautiful, perfect, and made with such a mastery of art that no one else can form another similar to it. Our work was so beautiful to the point of stirring up in our love the jealousy that it would be all for us. Besides, man was made by us. He was ours. Being jealous of him was a right of our love. So much so that our love reached to the point that all the first acts done in Adam were done by his creator. Consequently, the first act of love was created and done by us in Adam, the first heartbeat, the first thought, the word. To sum it up, everything that he had been able to do afterwards contained our first acts made in him, and on our first acts, the acts of Adam followed. Thus, if he loved, his love came forth from inside our first act of love. If he thought, his thought came forth from inside our thought, and so on with all the rest. If we had not done the first acts in him, he would not have been able to do anything, nor would he have known how to do anything. Instead, the Supreme Being, by doing his first acts, we put so many little fountains in Adam for as many first acts we did in him, in such a way that every time he wanted to repeat our first acts, he had these little fountains at his disposition as so many diverse sorts of love, of thoughts, of words, of works, and of steps. Therefore, everything was ours, inside and outside of man. Our jealousy, then, was not only a right, but also justice, because everything had to be for us and all ours. What's more, we gave him our divine volition so that it would keep him beautiful, fresh for us, and so that it would make him grow with a divine beauty. Our love was not content nor satisfied with the much it had given him. Our love wanted to continue to always give. It didn't want to say enough. It wanted to continue its work of love. And in order to be involved with man, to be together, our love gave him our same volition so that it would make him capable of always receiving and to have him always with us, with one soul will. With my will, everything was guaranteed and in safety, for him and for us. So he was to be our pleasure, our enjoyment, our happiness, the object of our conversation. For this reason, at the remembrance of the creation of man, our love puts itself in the attitude of celebration. But seeing him without the guarantee of our fiat, without safety, and therefore vacillating, disfigured and far from us, our love is sad and feels all the weight of our infinite love, like closed within itself, because it can't give itself to him, because it doesn't find him in our divine will. But this is not all. It was not on Adam only that our love poured itself out. Our love did so much, even arriving to do all the first acts from which all human acts were to have life. But each creature that was to come to the light of day, that was to be born, was present in that act of the creation of man, and our fiat, united to our love, was running and running, and by embracing everyone, and by loving everyone with only love, was placing the primacy of our acts in each creature who would have come into existence because of us. There is no past nor future, but everything is present and being an act. If this would not be the case, our fiat would find itself restrained and blocked, nor would its flames be able to spread out so much to enclose everyone in its light, so as to do in everyone that which it does in one sole creature. Thus, it wasn't only Adam to be the fortunate one of creation, but all the other creatures came to be enriched of all the goods in him. They became owners of his same goods. In addition, everything that God does in one sole creature, all the other creatures acquire the right of our acts, except he who does not want to make use of those acts. Isn't this what happened in redemption? As the Sovereign Lady of Heaven had the good of conceiving me and of bringing me to light, of making me be born, all the other creatures acquired the rights of the goods of redemption. And not only this, but each and everyone acquired the right of being able to receive me in the hearts, and only he, who ungrateful, does not want me, remains deprived of me. Now, my daughter, by disobeying our wills, Adam lost our kingdom, and for him, all the goods of our fiat were left without the alimentary, vivifying life of our divine will. One can say that he was like the destroyer of the goods of the kingdom of my divine will in his soul, because for all the goods, if they lacked the vivifying virtue and the continuous food by themselves, little by little, they lose their life. Volume 28, April 18th, 1930. Amen fiat.
Thank you. You see how the Lord mentions here how at the beginning God was enchanted basically with men, and he mentioned that he was made with so much love, and he uses the word the mastery. He says our perfect work, beauty perfect, and make with such a mastery of art that no one else can form another similar, thus referring to the creation of men. And this is all these things that the Lord is telling Luisa Picarreta, a lot of them, they are containing the doctrine of the church here and there in different parts of what the church teaches. Just to give you an example about this mastery of men being the mastery of God, being the perfect piece of work. The church tells us in the Catechism in 343, this is one of the paragraphs from the Catechism that we really have to just memorize that number and those little lines there in order to be able to explain this part of the Book of Heaven. And all of us, not only me, but all of us who study this divine science, so that When the opportunity comes for us to be able to share it with somebody else, we have the foundations so that we be ready to share this with the foundations of the church, especially when we share this with priests and basically with the priest, then we will be able to give them foundations and they will be able to be a little bit more open. But this is what the church says in the catechism. Man is the summit of the creator's work. This is referring to all of us. And this is what our Lord Jesus is basically saying in this passage to Luisa Picaretta. Then at the end of this passage, let me go all the way to the end, it says that by departing from his will, it says, he was like the destroyer of the goods of the kingdom of the divine will.
Yeah.
Then the catechism in 49 is telling us that without the creator, this is how the catechism says, without the creator, the creature vanishes. Basically the same concept, but the church tells us this, and this is the reason why believers know that the love of Christ urges them to bring the light of the living God to those who do not know him or who reject him. When we bring these teachings, this divine science, in such a way that we can explain it a little bit through the catechism, we are bringing this light that the church is talking about that we have to bring. And now we can even go to the Bible in the book of Genesis. In there we see the account of the creation of man and with how much love God created everything first. Everything is a preparation for man. There is a beautiful passage in the book of heaven that tells us that everything that God created, first of all, he was thinking in each one of us. In thinking in Adam, we were all contained in Adam. So he says, I love you first, then I created everything else out of love for you. Exactly what the catechism tells us again in 358. So we really have to understand this, how God loves us and how he's showing his love for us in the works of creation. Before he created the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything that exists in creation, he loves us first. And then he created that out of love for each one of us. Our proper correspondence of thanksgiving will be to love him back. With that same love. And then not only that, but also to thank him for having created each one of us. So we know what God the Father has done in creation. We know that out of love for the world, he loves so much the world. Sacred Scripture tells us this is the love of God the Father, that he loves so much the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his Son because he loves us. And in becoming man, taking our humanity, the second person of Blessed Trinity is showing his love to all of us. We see all creation is an expression of God's love for each one of us. And then Everything that our Lord Jesus did for us is an expression of his love for all of us. One of the Gospels that really help us to understand what our Lord Jesus did for us is the Good Samaritan. Because we are that wounded man that is on the road, all beaten up. And this is what he did for us. So that man represents all the human race. That's how we were left after we departed, as the Lord says, after we destroyed the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his divine will in the soul. This is how he ends this paragraph, that like a destroyer of the goods of the kingdom of my divine will in his soul. So after that, we became basically that wounded man that is on the road. And what the Lord Jesus did for us, he bind our wounds. We remember what the prophet Isaiah says, through his wounds, we were healed. Yes, he first had to pay that price on the cross to open up the door to heaven. So the cross becomes really the key to enter into heaven, the bridge to enter, to go from earth into heaven. But the one who opens that is our Lord Jesus with his death and resurrection. And in that we see again in the image of that parable of the gospel of the Good Samaritan, we are that wounded man, all him, the human race. And he places us in the inn, and he gives the keeper 2 coins. We can say one represents the sacraments and the other the words, the word of Christ. So we are healed through the word and the sacrament. And that inn really represents the church. And in the church, if we remain in the church, in that place that our Lord left us, and follow basically his instruction through his word and the sacraments, we will be saved, right? It is through the sacraments that he heals us. The catechism tells us that in the section of the sacraments, it says the sacraments are like powers that come out from the body of Christ, and they have the power to heal us. And we really know that the sacrament of baptism, it heals us from original sin. And we know that the other sacraments of healing, all of them, they heal us. So that's a little bit about that. Then when our Lord mentions about this, that in him there is no past, no future, that in him everything is present or always, because God doesn't live in time. And there is a word in the Book of Heaven, that a definition that he uses in the Book of Heaven to express how in him everything is an eternal present. One eternal present in God, everything. We experience these periods of past, present, and future because we are in time. We are creatures, but God is totally outside of time. Now, the second person of the Blessed Trinity entered into time. He took our humanity to be able to spiritualize our humanity again, to be able to open the door, because we were destroyed, as he says. That kingdom that was placed in the soul was destroyed. So he needed to become like us in everything but sin to be able to spiritualize again our humanity. And this helped us also understand that then it was on the seventh day when he rested, it was he didn't rest. He didn't rest in the garden, but he was resting in the soul of men. So that's a little bit of that, but the concept that I want to go to is the concept of centralization, to centralized. And when our Lord says, in you I'm centralizing everything, is that in him is placed, excuse me, in Luisa Picaretta is placing everything. She's the depositary of this gift. So she's been taught all these divine truths, this divine science, because in order for us to live in this way that he wants us to live, we need to be catechized. We need to be instructed. And we need to know what does it mean to live in this way, in the divine will, so that we may learn how to live in this way, so that we may desire this gift, so that he may give us this gift. So when the Lord uses the term centralize, he says, I centralize the whole of my life in her, meaning in the soul. And there is nothing on me which I do not let her enjoy. That reference comes from volume 23rd, December 10, 1927. It's in the study guide. And when he talks about that in him, all his acts, by loving everyone with one only love, was placing the primary of our acts in each creature who would have come into existence. Because of us, there is no past nor future, but everything is present and in being in act. So in God, there is one eternal present. And this is what the saints in heaven enjoy, the eternal vision of God. The difference is that with the saints, they cannot multiply their acts. They cannot be rewarded anymore. They cannot expand their capacity to receive more in essence. They are completely fixed in the will of God, immersed in the will of God, in the life of God. And they are completely happy always, living in that one eternal present. Now, for us, and the beauty of knowing this divine science, and the beauty of learning how to operate in this way, is that, yes, we are able to multiply. We are able to be rewarded. That's what we call merit. But the saints, they cannot earn merit anymore because they are already fixed in that eternal presence of God. So for us to be able to enter into this mode of operating, already our Lord already opened the door for that. Before Christ, we were not able to enter into living in this mode because we needed the reconciliation. We needed somebody who will open the door again to be able to be spiritualized so that our humanity will be able to be spiritualized again. And this is what our Lord Jesus does in his humanity. So we see the love of God for the creature, for the human race, in everything that he did for us. And when he says, by right, By taking on our nature, we acquire the rights of the goods of the redemption. What are the rights? Basically, having this knowledge is the fruit of redemption. Redemption is a preparation for receiving this gift. We couldn't have Luisa Picarreta before Christ. We couldn't have that knowledge before Christ because there was no point for us. We couldn't enter. We couldn't enter. We couldn't operate in that way. So this divine science is the fruit of redemption. The fruit of everything that our Lord Jesus did for us. And he gave us the right to be able to enter and operate in this mode. And now he gives us that knowledge. And through this knowledge, we learn how to let the will of God, of his divinity, basically operate in us. Not by nature, but by grace. Everything is grace. That's what St. Teresa of Lisieux used to say always, everything is grace. So it is grace that we receive this knowledge of the divine science and how to operate. And now that we learn how Adam was living in that state of original happiness in which he was constituted, as the Catechism tells us in 375. Now, hopefully, we understand the whole work of redemption, the whole economy of the whole revelation now. Understanding that what Christ did, it was only a preparation for the human race to receive what he is asking us, or what we ask for in the Our Fathers. You can say that everything that he did is a preparation for the fulfillment of the Our Father's prayer. No wonder why he left. That was the only prayer that he taught his disciples. As a new prayer, of course, we know that our Lord Jesus, through different private revelations and through sacred scripture, we know that our Lord Jesus used to pray with the Psalms. In sacred scripture, we find that in the Gospels, we hear that Jesus went to the temple. He went to pray to the temple. It was the feast of Passover, right? He went to the temple to pray, and he encounters all the merchants, all the sellers. So we know that our Lord Jesus pray with the Psalms as a devout Jew. He followed the law. He fulfilled the law. But he gives us also the Our Father prayer. And in that prayer, basically the heart of that prayer, what the main petition is, that his will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So now we stop and think, so what do the saints do in heaven? They are totally immersed in God's life, in his will, in his divinity. So how are we going to live the life of heaven? How are we going to immerse ourselves in that life of God? First of all, we need to be reconciled so that what Adam destroyed, so that that kingdom that he destroyed, that kingdom that was placed in the soul, as the Lord Jesus says, can be restored. And that restoration happens in baptism first. And in the second book, in the second volume of the Book of Heaven, the Lord tells us there very clearly that there are two ways in which God communicates to the soul. It says the first form that God communicates to the soul is in baptism. And then it says, and in baptism, God gives the gift of faith. And then Luisa Picarreta says, and Jesus makes me understand with a ray of light that faith sanctifies us, that faith spiritualizes us, that faith restores us, and that faith is God. And that's the first way God communicates to the soul. So sometimes people, they ask, do we need to be baptized to be able to operate in this way? Is the teaching of the church? Yes. And we find this in the Book of Heaven too. But that's the first way God, or the first form that God communicates to the soul in the sacrament of baptism. Then we become the indwelling place of the Blessed Trinity, restoring that kingdom that was destroyed, that our Lord Jesus mentions in this passage referring to the life of Adam. That's why other revelations, such as the revelation of the Sacred Heart of Jesus given to Sister Margaret Alacoque, the center of that revelation is that our Lord Jesus wants his rightful place in the creatures, and the rightful place is the soul. So that's what our Lord wants to restore in the creature, because this kingdom where he rested, remember, this kingdom was placed in the soul, and God rested in the soul of man. So just as creation is our home, it was created for us, we were created for God. So if you stop and think, we are supposed to be living tabernacles. The Lord uses the word living host. Once you start living in this way, allowing the will of God to operate in you as it was operating in the second person of the Blessed Trinity by nature, but now as learning this divine science and letting the divine will operate in us by giving up our free will and consenting and inviting the divine will to operate in us, then he's able then to restore in us a little by little, beginning with the sacrament of baptism, that kingdom that was destroyed in our souls. And that kingdom can be expanded and expanded and expanded. And this is the way it was supposed to be since the beginning, that God will be able to continue his work of creation But not outside anymore, because that's done. That ended. He will continue. He was supposed to continue his work of creation in the soul of man. And even the church tells us a little bit of this. There is a reference in the Catechism. In 374, at the end, let me read the whole thing. It says, the first man was not only created good, but was also established in friendship with his creator and in harmony with him and with the creation around him. So we know that. And then it says, in a state that will be surpassed only by the glory of the new creation in Christ. If you have asked me to explain this passage of the Catechism before I knew the Book of Heaven, probably I wouldn't know what to say. To explain the last sentence, because I understand, or we understand, that yes, we were created in harmony and in harmony with ourselves and creation and everything, but that the state this glory will surpass. Now, what our Lord wants to do, it will surpass what it was done in creation, basically. So the state of creation that God already did, he has created, that creation will be surpassed only by the glory of the new creation in Christ. So basically, in simple words, what you see outside all creation will be surpassed by what God will do in your soul if you let him operate in you. And what he can do in your soul, it will be far, far, far away greater than what you see outside in creation. What he can do in your soul by living in this way, it will surpass what you see outside. This is what basically what it means. And that's why our Lord wants us to really understand these writings, because if people will realize what he's offering us, really, as he says it in other part of the Book of Heaven, we will be competing with each other. We will be competing with each other to be able to give him all our acts, not to let any tear, any suffering, nothing escape. There is a beautiful song that says, not a wasted tear. That's the lyric. Not a wasted tear. So we can say not a wasted act if we really understand this, that what you see outside, and even though it's so beautiful and God created all of this out of love for each one of us, he wants to do even more. It will be surpassed. What you will see, what you see outside, it will be surpassed if you let our Lord do in you. Because the kingdom is in the soul. That's the most important part of our makeup. The soul, the spiritual. That's why, and no wonder why our Lord mentions that in the gospel. What good is it to you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? What good is it? So I wanted to mention this little passage that I was reading, and I think it's fitting that if I mention it here, because when Adam destroyed that kingdom that God placed in his soul, we lost that inheritance. And by restoring that kingdom through his passion, through his incarnation, passion, death, and resurrection, our Lord Jesus has given us the right again of all the goods, he says, of all the goods of redemption. And this gift is a fruit of the work of the redemption, because he couldn't give us this gift before. We needed somebody who will take on our humanity to restore us. That's why in his resurrection, he takes that form now, that light, that new garment of light, that, because that's what we lost. So he needed to present and to enter into heaven before the Heavenly Father with the new garment, which signifies the reconciliation now. And with him, all humanity, those who already passed and the righteous ones, were presented with him. And if we follow him, we can be one of the many, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church mentions that in 381, which is a reference of sacred scriptures. But when I mention that the saints, they cannot be rewarded for loving anymore. Their capacity is not expanded anymore. They cannot receive merit. They cannot multiply their acts. There is a passage in the Book of Heaven in the second volume, right at the beginning in March 31, 1899. Now the Lord says this to Luisa Picarreta. He says, take a look. One is the cross, but this cross was formed with various pieces of wood. So we see that there are two pieces of wood that form the cross. This means that one is heaven, but heaven contains various places. So he's talking about heaven containing different places. He says, more or less glorious. So one more glorious than the other, because everything in heaven is glorious. And these places will be distributed according to the sufferings suffered down here. More or less heavy. So it's according to the sufferings. And then he says, oh, if all knew the preciousness of suffering, they will compete with one another to suffer more. I don't know you, but I haven't met people who really want to compete in suffering. But this is what our Lord Jesus is telling us. So don't be discouraged. And don't waste your sufferings, because he's telling that these are his words. I'm not making this up. Go to volume 2, March 31st, 1899. Almost at the end of that, it's a very short entry. So these places are determined according to the suffering, according to how much you have configured yourself to Christ, basically. But now we can understand that if this kingdom of the divine will is being restored in our souls, it will let him complete what he has initiated already in the sacrament of baptism, basically. If we let him complete his work in us, basically he's assuring us that our place will be a good one. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, basically. Remember, he mentions, unless I go, I cannot send you the advocate. Our Lord Jesus has already entrusted his work, everything that he did and deposited in the apostles, all the sacraments. He has completed his work as the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And now it is the time for the Holy Spirit to come and crown everything else, to lead us. There is a beautiful passage in the Catechism that tells us that the Holy Spirit is the spiritual director of the soul. So the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us. I will have to find that passage because I don't have it right now, but it tells us that it is the Holy Spirit who is the spiritual director, who tells us what is good and what is good for us and to follow. That spiritual director that we have in the conscience. That's why we need to have our conscience formed. He is the interior teacher. I think it's 1697, let me see, 1697, where the catechism mentions something like that about the Holy Spirit. It says, referring to catechesis of the Holy Spirit, we can say that the whole book of heaven is the catechesis of the Holy Spirit and the interior master of life according to Christ. So it is the interior master, that's the Holy Spirit. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the church is a fruit of the work of redemption, because remember, without that reconciliation, the Holy Spirit could not descend. And what's the work of the Holy Spirit? To bring us back, to help us restore the kingdom of heaven in us, the kingdom of the divine will. And he initiates that in baptism. St. Paul articulates that through his teaching when he says the love of God has been put into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who will perfect all of this. So that's why a special devotion we have to develop to the Holy Spirit. A special devotion and constantly asking the Holy Spirit to help us, to assist us, and to recognize Him as the interior master, that is the spiritual director that we all have in us, that we all have received in baptism, and that we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of confirmation. So what is the goal here? The goal here is that the kingdom of the divine will has to be restored in each one of us. So already, we already have the knowledge that these writings exist. We are fortunate to be able to understand them a little bit through the teaching of the church. And what we have to do is to continue wanting that gift. And the more we understand it, how it operates, and what is so important for us to acquire that kingdom in us, that this is the fulfillment of the Our Fathers. That our Lord already answered that prayer that we all pray. That this gift may be restored in us. And even the church tells us also that in the Catechism 2860, the Lord, the Catechism mentions something like this. We ask, in the third petition, we ask the Father to unite our will to that of His Son so that He may continue His work of redemption, of salvation in the world. Basically, so that He can continue living His life in you, so in me, so that we may become a living host, so that every single act may be the occasion for Him to relive His life in you and me, and a little by little to restore that kingdom. And remember, as Saint Augustine says and mentions that famous quote of Saint Augustine, that the God who created without you cannot save you if you don't give that consent. He cannot save you without you. So that's where our freedom enters. That's where we come into giving our life, our will to the Lord so that He may be able to operate in us, because we have always that freedom. That's where our capacity of entering or departing from that union. That's where the freedom of the sons of God also is, in the will. It says, if they lack the vivifying virtue and the continuous food by themselves, little by little they lose their life. If we lack that vivifying virtue, what does it mean that the divine will, since it is the source of everything that exists, it can revive everything. It can make everything anew. It can transform your acts. It can give them the value of divine acts. But if we, even if we are so pious and prayerful and everything, which is good and is what the church teaches us, by ourselves, we can only go so far. We can only give so much glory to God that we will always be imperfect, because He will have the seal of the creature. It will be lacking that union that since the beginning we were not designed to operate in that way. The human will, running by itself, not operating in union with the divine will in it, is a malfunction. So in a way we can say that we are malfunctioning if we do not let the divine will operate in us. But as soon as we let that divine will operate in us, then a little by little he's completing us, restoring that in us. And again, that begins in baptism. So let's end with this section of the passages of Adam. We can go to the letter before we go.